Well, good morning. I thank Tina for bringing a wonderful message last week. And my message this week is entitled, A Cornerstone. Well, we know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And we find that recorded in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. New Living Translation says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, that's John the Baptist, and said, Look, there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, Soon a man is coming who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before I did. I didn't know he was the one, but I have been baptizing with water in order to point him out to Israel. Then John said, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I did not know that he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, When you see the Holy Spirit descending and resting upon someone, he is the one you're looking for he is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testified that he is the Son of God. Now we're talking about the first disciples. And following the day that John was again standing with two of his disciples, as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and then declared, Look, there's the Lamb of God. Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said to them. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place, and they stayed there the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John said and then followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, We have found the Messiah. Messiah means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, and looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, You are Simon, the son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing and the understanding of his holy and precious word. You know, scripture says in the book of Isaiah 28:16, Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Wow. God's blessings added to the reading in Isaiah 28:16. A cornerstone is without a building is only a memory or a marker. Sometimes we use those or we'll put in a corner of a building when it was built, yada, yada, yada. But a building with a cornerstone means community, means activity. Life built around a single purpose, a history, if you would, or a metaphor, or even a meaning. The entire idea of a cornerstone is to create a building upon which it will represent some kind of importance to the community that it's built in. It'll be a gathering place. It'll be a place that signals its founding, when it began, when it was built. Now, in the case of Jesus, the Son of God, founder of the universe, I love this, a temple was built. Now, not any temple, but a spiritual temple in which he is the cornerstone. He gives it purpose and meaning and method, and Jesus' kingdom is to be built upon God's intent, but marked with Jesus' way of living and his own identity as Messiah. With his life, he will mark the world for change and followers to his holy city, one soul at a time. Now, you maybe heard me say this before, but it's become part of my testimony because I love talking about Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. My last name is Wright Stone. But did you know our name used to be Left Stone? And then I met Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. He had changed my heart and given me a new name. And then I became the Wright Stone. Well, maybe some of you have one time or another taken part in, church fundraising campaigns, and, which each donor receives a brick inscribed with his or her name. A brick makes up the building or the situation or ground or whatever that they have invested in time and energy into creating. So in a sense, this Jesus vision for the kingdom, for his temple, is not physical. Look in the mirror and you will see the temple of God, you, where Jesus instilled in you the Holy Spirit. Well, unlike that magnificent Jerusalem temple, Jesus' temple is one of heart and mind. It's a community and gathered of the faithful, and its bricks are made up of Jesus' faithful followers, those who believe. And each one leans and stands upon those before. All stand upon the rock of the world. Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith, inscribed upon his cornerstone reads, Jesus, Son of God. Now, Jesus knew his time on earth was short. He needed to know that his mission would be carried out, that the establishment of his kingdom of the heart would take root and flourish. Everything he had taught his disciples during his time with them depending on their ability to carry it forward. So he chose his disciple carefully. Some of them had been disciples of John the Baptist, and John passed the baton to Jesus by encouraging several of his own disciples to follow Jesus instead. One of those who heeded John's advice was Andrew, and he went and told his brother. They had found the Messiah, the Anointed One. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and immediately Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which translates Peter. At that point, Peter's role in Jesus' ministry was already sealed. His naming would be his mission. Now, what did Jesus see in Peter that first time that prompted him to bestow upon him the entrustment, or endowment, if you will, in his building project? He saw faith, rock-solid faith, without hesitation. The same way he saw truth in Nathaniel. The same way he saw industry and obedience in James and John. Jesus close his disciples carefully. He looked at them and he knew who he was calling to be a part of his original kingdom, building it one by one. Now, these disciples knew they'd have a special role to play in the kingdom and that Jesus was planning. The meaning of Cephas is stone. A hunk of stone to be hewed into a brick or a rock for a building that it may be forming. But it is solid, firm, stable, and trustworthy, this cornerstone. And this is the kind of stone Jesus would need to build up his cornerstone, to build the kind of spiritual temple that would last and provide support and basis for others to follow. Sure enough, Peter would go on to become a leader among the disciples and the founding voice for Jesus' future church. His legacy would be his loyalty, his humanness and determination, and his endurance. Peter did not come forth as a disciple already hewn and prepared, however. That's the significance of Peter's name. He came to Jesus as a hunk of raw stone, though through Jesus' teachings, discipleship, guidance, and grace and restoration, Peter would lose his jagged arrogance and take on the solid and faithful humility of a true disciple of Yeshua. Jesus saw this potential in him from the moment he laid eyes on him and named him accordingly, not for his readiness, but for his potential that he would and could become for the purpose of God's kingdom. Well, with this naming, Peter was endowed with a mission, entrusted with a purpose as Jesus' lead disciple. He is the number one. And in the life and times of Simon, this mission would define him from that time onward. The spiritual house that Peter would help to establish would align with the cornerstone forever. Jesus used naming, established buy-in, and purpose in his disciples from the moment they followed him. His use of the metaphor of the unhewn stone would point to the kind of temple Jesus intended to build. To that time, the only temple anyone knew had a long history. The Jerusalem temple was built twice upon the stone that bound Isaac, then served as a symbol of the foundation stone of a world, a community built upon the patriarchs of the faith, all the way back to Abraham. But as Jesus would later point out, this temple would fall one day. It was only ever meant to be a symbol, never an object of worship itself, because the true temple was always the stones turned to hearts of flesh within every one of us, every single one of God's faithfulness, people that call Jesus Lord. Now, this was the core of Jesus' teaching, and it's always been about community. This remains the legacy of Simon to teach all disciples from that point onward, so that they would teach generations to come after them and after them, and those who would come after them, and it went on all the way up to where you and I are, that those who follow the way of Jesus, those who call themselves his disciples, his kingdom community, the church, his community of faith, don't need physical bricks or buildings or specific places or any kind of regalia to define them. They know who they are through Jesus, and upon him they built their community of faith. You see, for faith is stronger than any brick or mortar. It outlives the strongest edifice and lays a firmer foundation better than any concrete. True and lasting faith holds the preeminence of stone and will endure through thick and thin. Though hardship and wear, through devastation and collapse all around it, everything else can fall, and yet it will endure. And this is what Jesus sought to establish for his church. Church, still today, despite what you may see, is not made of buildings or power or rituals or money or any of the things that we've gotten so used to seeing with our eyes and supporting with our time and money and effort. Church means community, a community of faithful people dedicating their lives and hearts to Jesus, attempting to follow his way, loving each other and others all around us, spreading the word of God and the gospel of Jesus about the gift of salvation and his intent for a radical style, alternative kind of living in which love rules over all. That's why I say a lot of times on a lot of these things, you know, we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable, but then we should also know that we can still love, even if we don't agree with everyone on their particular journey of salvation through Christ. So, the only thing left that you truly need in order to establish a church is hearts set upon Jesus, and upon those rough-hewn stones will come others. You might find this hard to believe, but old Ralphie was a rough stone not too many years ago, and thank God through faith in Christ, I've come a long way, and I am trying to spread that good news one person at a time. Through discipleship, through prayer, through worship and scripture, all of us will be fashioned into the building stones and set upon the cornerstone that is Jesus. Generation upon generation, they will disciple and fit together into a community of faith. And all those around the world will know that they are part something of bigger than, far bigger than themselves. Bethel is a good example of that. And I always liked the history of Bethel as it goes back to 1834, and Phil helps us to keep it alive. But I think sometimes each one of us are one stone of many. Even today. Now the ones that went before us, they did their part. They are the building blocks, and here we are building again. But each is an important part of the future of God. It's His building. None of us come ready fitted, ready made. In fact, when you have kids, they don't come out with an owner's manual either. You know? We kind of have to learn our own way and grow up to be an individual who makes that decision for Christ. Each of us needs our edges refined and our bumps smoothed so that we can fit together well upon Him, Him being Christ, who defines us among our peers who join us, but not one less important than another. We are all important to Christ. So today, I challenge you to think differently about the church, to look at its legacy, the trust of Simon Peter, and to realize the great mission that you and I have been entrusted with as followers of Christ. For you too will carry on His legacy, and you too will cause His kingdom either to fall or endure. Well, I hope and pray you have a wonderful day. It's so good to be back. Judy and I had a good time away. And thank you again, Tina, for bringing the message last week. God loves you, and so do I.